13th chapter of Genesis in our study on the life of Abraham. Okay, I can hear myself. And we will read the entire chapter of 18 verses together in total. And so if you can, turn your Bible or turn to your bulletin or turn to the PowerPoint. We'll be reading from chapter 1 or verse 13 to verse 18 of Genesis. Right? And since the verse is a little long, how about I read the odd verses and then you guys read the even verses. Right? So let's do that, starting from verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever.
I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone can count the dust, and your offspring can be a mountain.
Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.
So Abram built his tents, and went to live near the great trees of the rock, and where he built an altar to the Lord.
The word of the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we believe that your word is living and active. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Now, as we enter into the 13th chapter of Genesis in Abraham's life, we ask that you will help us to see that. Use a message like this to speak into our lives, we ask, O God, so that we may have the courage to make wise choices in life and in our walk with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here from last week, you will remember that Abraham went down to Egypt due to a severe famine in the land. And instead of trusting God to provide for him, to protect him, and to pave the way for him, what did he do? You guys remember? He relied on his own wisdom by deceiving Pharaoh and the Egyptians about the identity of his wife, Sarah. So after he was expelled by doing that, for deceiving Pharaoh, he returned to the Negev desert, the place he had first built an altar for the Lord, back in chapter 12. If you were here, you would remember that. But by that time, the famine which drove Abraham to Egypt was already over. So this means he could start his own life again. And then when we go to verse 2, we're told that he became very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and gold. You guys see that? Now, the reason why Abraham's wealth was mentioned here is partly to pave the way for what's about to happen between Lot and him, but it's also to demonstrate once again that when God promises something, he goes all the way. He will fulfill it. He promised Abraham that he's going to make him great, and he does that. Okay? Again, the key phrase of Abraham's life is found in chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. You can see that again with me from the PowerPoint, where God says to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is the key phrase in the Old Testament, in the whole Genesis, in the whole life of Abraham, and I will go back to this verse again and again as we go on with the study, okay? But here's a tricky question, though I think it's not the main point of this passage, I think it's still kind of good for us to kind of dig in a little bit. And the question is this: is material wealth a true sign of God's blessing? Is material wealth a true sign of God's blessing? And the reason why I mention this is because Abraham's wealth is mentioned here, right? So is that a true sign of God's blessing? Well, in the Bible, there are many references that clearly indicate that material wealth is one of the kinds of blessings that God gives to his people. It's one of the kinds. Yet at the same time, there are many other blessings as well that we receive from God. And not all rich people serve God. And in the same way, not all poor people despise God. All right? So we have to see that. So it's really important for us to see this, because there are a lot of people out there today who are saying poverty is a curse and wealth is a sure sign of God's blessing. But I would say that such teaching is oversimplistic and oftentimes encourages greed. What do you say? I mean, think about it. Jesus was poor, right? Although he had some rich friends and he had a really, really rich father in heaven. But does that mean that he was under a curse? Of course not. What about Paul, who experienced times of abundance and times of scarcity or shortage? Now, is one a blessing and the other a curse? Of course not. So all this means God may bless you with wealth, and that's a good thing. But that's not the only source of his blessing. So this means you may be relatively poor in your material possessions, or like perhaps like some of you, or maybe like me, who will always be driving a Honda versus Mercedes in life. But at the same time, I know that I'm blessed by God in many other ways. Does that make sense a little bit? So having said all that, let's now come back to our story for now. Starting from verse 1 to verse 4, everything seems to be very smooth sailing from there. Abraham journeyed back to the promised land, and he was blessed with great wealth. He even made his way back to the previous camp where he worshiped God and, you know, called to his name in Bethel. So everything is cool and everything is wonderful until we get to verse 5. We get to verse 5. Starting from verse 5, we see another character emerges from the story, and his name is Lot, who is Abraham's nephew. Now, even though the previous chapter, in chapter 12, we never heard of this guy, we can safely assume that Lot was with Abraham right from the beginning when he left the city of Ur and even later into Egypt. Now, in the text, we see that God has poured out so much blessings on Abraham's life, and as part of his family, Lot also benefited from such relationship, and therefore he was very wealthy as well. But when we come to verse 6, you guys see that? Go to verse 6. We see that their combined wealth were so great that the land could not support both of them. And now you guys might be wondering, what does it mean the land cannot support the both of them? Now, we're not talking about individuals here, all right? We're talking about kind of like a clan. You see, we're talking about servants. We're talking about maidservants. We're talking about like animals, donkeys, camels, and all the things that they have. And because all their combined possessions were so great, there's simply not enough grass or enough water, you know, to sustain both parties. And guess when, you know, and take a guess what naturally happens. They begin to fight. They're like, this is my water, you know. Oh, you know, don't do that. You know, they begin to fight. And to make matters worse, we're told in verse 7 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also dwelling in the land as well, meaning that these people group will also be competing for the same resources. So all these tell us that not only is there an internal conflict that's going on between Abraham and his nephew, there is an external tension that is happening between Abraham and those people around him, right? So this situation puts Abraham's faith to the test once again, just like what happened in chapter 12. But this time, instead of taking his, you know, taking matters into his own hands, like what he did with Sarah and with Pharaoh, this time he would trust God to take care of him. And you can see that he's growing in his faith. Like back in chapter 2, he was acting like a jerk. Agree? But now, he's not like that anymore. And we need to see that difference there. So with that said, let's look again what happened. Starting from verse 8, you can see it from the PowerPoint. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your husband and mine, for we are brothers.'" So Abraham emphasized that. We're brothers. "It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." In other words, Abraham, he chooses to be the peacemaker here. And he lets Lot pick the land first. Now, think about it. This is not an easy thing to do. Abraham, he is a tribal leader here. He's the head of the clan. Meaning, he could have insisted on his rights, and he could just say, "Lot, just go away." You know, he didn't do that. He says, "Lot, go and pick first." And that is a very remarkable thing that he did. And then verse 10 says, "Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar." Now, there's a lot of different places that we know. But here's the thing. The land Lot picked is a land that had plenty of vegetation. It's probably very green if you see it from the desert. And as far as the eye could see, there was nothing but lush pastures and grass and water everywhere. It's just a beautiful land. And living in a land like that would mean several things for Lot. First, it would mean that there's no more moving around because the resources are there. They don't have to move their families around. Second, it means there's no more having to fight with others for limited resources, right? I mean, no more Canaanites, no more, you know, Perizzites, no more Abraham and his people. And third, it will also mean no longer to live under the shadow of his uncle Abe and to live by his own rules. So a lot of freedom for this guy. But there was one thing that Lot's eye couldn't see. And that is this beautiful region is about to be what? To be destroyed by God. You guys see that in the parenthesis where it says, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." And by choosing the land, he thought he was leaving his province behind, but it was a choice that was based upon his own self-interest, and it's always bad when we do that. And we will see how bad it will be for him as we go to chapter 14 next week. But let's see what happened next. Verse 11 says, "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot live among the cities of the plain and pitch his tents near Sodom." And eventually, he will not only pitch his tents there, he will move into the city. And this section ends with a remarkable statement about Sodom, the city, where it says in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked," you guys see that? "And were sinning greatly against the Lord." Again, we will see just how wicked this place is when we come back here next week to kind of give you guys a little heads up. So let's focus back on Abraham. What's happening to him now that his family, you know, has departed? You see, as he watched his nephew Lot heading off to the good part of the land, just put yourself in his shoes. What do you think he's thinking? You know, perhaps I think he's probably second-guessing himself. Did I make the right choice here? And I bet his face was downcast as well. Not only sad because his nephew is gone, but also sad because he's not sure whether he's making the right choice or not. But let's see what happens. From verse 14, we hear God says to him, "Lift up your eyes." You guys see that? That is a turning point there. He asks Abraham to take a good look of all the land he could see in all directions, to the north, to the south, to the west, to the east. He says, just take a look. And then in verse 15, he says, "All the land that you see here, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk the land, fill the land, for I'm about to give it to you." So in other words, God's promise to Abraham was far greater than what Lot had taken for himself. Abraham would eventually become the father of a great nation. His descendants will be so many, you can't even count them. And God says to him, go and just feel it. Take a look. You know, just lie down there. Just know that this is the place I'm going to give it to you. And then in verse 18, we see that he did that. He went and he took this time, you know, to feel the land. And he says, he moved to Hebron near the great trees of Mamre. And the place Mamre is also the name of a tribal leader as well. It's both a place and a name of a tribal leader of which Abraham will later make his alliance with. So to kind of summarize, just based on what we hear so far, to kind of summarize this chapter, we see four things. And feel free to write this down, or you don't have to, okay? Four things. First, Lot moves to Sodom. Second, Sodom is a place of great wickedness and sin. And then third, God renews his promise to Abraham, and he reaffirms his covenant with him, that he will bless him forever. And then fourth, he moves to Hebron, to the land of Canaan, and then he gains valuable allies in the land. Right? So that's the four things we see here, just purely from the text. Now, let's move to application. What can we learn from a story like this? What can we learn from this two men, Abraham and Lot? And by comparing the both of them, I believe there are two important things we can learn about this story, and that is about making good decisions. And you guys can see that in your bulletin. I put down some blanks for you guys to fill in. And I encourage you guys to do that. There are two lessons. Here's the first lesson, and that is good decision making begins by asking the right questions. By asking the right questions. Okay, I want you guys to write that down. Good decision-making begins by asking the right questions. You see, Abraham gave Lot, again, we're told that Abraham, he gave Lot the first pick of the land. And what was the first thing that he did, that Lot did? Or maybe the things that he didn't do. Well, in the text, we didn't see that he prayed to God for wisdom. Did he? No. He didn't ask for what was best for his family. You know, he didn't weigh the pros and cons and evaluate the impacts that of moving to a place like that would have on his life. Instead, what did he do? Guys, what did he do? Like in the text, what did he do? Go to verse 10. What did he do? He looked up and he surveyed the options before him. You guys see that? He wasn't asking the right questions. He wasn't using his mind or his moral compass to pick the land for him. He was simply letting his eyes to do the picking for him. Now, when it comes to making decisions, there is a statement which is called the priority of the urgent. Maybe some of you guys have heard of that before. The priority of the urgent is used in business schools. And it simply means when it comes to decision making, we do it by putting out the fires. We do it by attending to the most critical issues at hand. In fact, there will always be a lot of urgent things we have to do in life. There will always be assignments to do. There will always be emails to reply. There will always be phone calls to return, you know, trips to take, things to buy. There will always be work that needs to be done. And guess what? The list of the urgent things that we have in life will simply go longer and longer as we go older and older. Agree? You guys can echo with that? Raise your hand. Yeah? Knocking you out? Yeah. So the list will never end. It only gets longer. But the problem is, oftentimes, if that's our approach in making wise decisions, we miss out on the things that are important, like family, like quiet time with God, like trying to take a walk in the park and just quiet yourself. Or like trying to care and trying to learn from each other. We miss out those important things. You see, there's a difference between the priority of the urgent versus the priority of the important. And for Lot, all he was thinking about are the urgent things that he could see. The questions that he was asking were, what would be the greatest opportunity for him to advance in this new land? What would give me the greatest pleasure once I move to this place? What would be the most exciting options for me to do when my family's here? Those are the questions that he's asking, and those are the questions of urgency. They're not the questions of importance. Instead, I think what he should have asked is, once he picked the land, or before he picked the land, is, where can I serve God the best with the God-given gift that I have in my life? Or what is the best place for me and my family morally and spiritually? I mean, those are the kind of questions that are the questions of importance. And one can only ask that kind of questions when one is close to God. But Lot was never close to God. He never really prayed. Now, we may think that we are a lot different from this guy, Lot. But if we put our job, if we put our school, if we put our career before our spiritual life, if we focus on attaining status than trying to cultivate this inner character within us, if we are more concerned with the things that might cost us with money than the things that might cost us spiritually, then we're focusing on the wrong issues here. As Christ's followers, our primary concerns in this world is to glorify God in everything that we do and to enjoy Him forever. And in order to make good decisions, that's where we start. We start by asking the right questions from God's perspective. And that's the first thing that we see. Here comes the second point and the last point about good decision making. And that is, good decision making comes from trusting God's providence. If you have a pen, put that down. Trusting God's providence. Okay? So if the first lesson is based upon the mistakes of Lot, then the second lesson is based upon the things which Abraham got it right. Okay? So the first lesson from the mistakes of Lot about, you know, asking the right questions, Lot didn't ask those questions, and we learn from that. The second part is about trusting God's providence, and we hear that and we see that from Abraham's life. And you know what's the best part about Abraham in this chapter? Yes? Is that we see a change in the way he relates to God. In the last chapter, Abraham, he was taking things into his own hands. He ran to Egypt. He backstabbed his wife. He lied to Pharaoh in order to save his own neck. And never once did we see Abraham running towards God and asking for wisdom and guidance in chapter 12. But in chapter 13, we see a change in his attitude, not only with his own nephew, but also with God. Go back to verse 4 where it says, you know, he went back to the place where he first built the altar. And what did he do? He worshiped God. And he called upon his name. You guys see that? And through worship and time spent with God, this is what happened. He began to remember that God is still there for him. He remembered that his future was not that uncertain anymore, even if he not see the whole picture. And he remembers, again, that God is leading the way. That is trust. Trusting God's providence. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And let me just give you an example to tell you how difficult that is sometimes in our lives. Now suppose, and just imagine with me, suppose you are at a local shop where you frequent very regularly. And the people there, they know you by your first name because you go there all the time and you buy stuff there. They're like, hey, Rebecca. Hey, how's it going? Hey, Robert. You know, hey, Matt. Are you here to buy another can of, you know, pop or something? You know, that kind of thing. And as you're about to make your purchase, you suddenly realize that you don't have enough. You know, you're counting. Oh, shoot. You're paying by cash, for example. I know nowadays not a lot of people do that anymore. And you don't have enough money to make that purchase. Now, what do you guys do in situations like that? Now, do you guys go back home to grab the money? For some people, if it's close. Or how about walking up to the person behind the counter and simply says, can I borrow some money from you from the store? And the next time when I come back, I'll just give it back to you. Now, if you were to borrow, like, for example, a quarter, and, you know, and if the clerks knows who you are by name, like, Her eye is Lena. Okay, yeah, I'm sure that, he or she will probably loan the money to you. And why is that? Because he knows who you are. And because you've been going there very frequently, and that person knows you by your first name. But also second, their trust isn't going to cost them too much. I mean, if Zelina, for example, you chooses not to pay the quarterback, they only will be losing a quarter. But let's say, Scott, you go into the store and you say, "Can I borrow $2,000? And I'll pay you back next time I'm in." Now, what do you guys think would happen? Do you guys think that person will lend you the money? $2,000? Now, most likely, the answer is no. True? Why? Because the cost of their trust will be way higher than compared to a quarter. And if they really know you, Scott, I mean, if I were the clerk and then you come in and you ask me for $2,000, then this is what I would ask from you. Scott, I want to see your driver's license. I want to see your social security number. And by the way, I want to see your credit card info and your physical address as well and your phone number. And then you can walk away with $2,000 if I have it, in my cash drawer. Now, the reason I bring this up to you guys is that when we trust God, we are also placing ourselves on the line. But God is asking us to give everything to him. Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." It means that we have to trust him no matter what the cost may be, no matter what the risk may be. It means that even if we don't see the whole picture, we're to trust that he is with us and he is for us. It means no matter how big or how small the issue is, we can count on him. And I know that's a lot to take. That's a lot to put up on the table. But that's what God is asking from us. Now, some of you today, I'm speaking this to you directly. Some of you today may have things that you need to trust God with. For some, it may be work that you're thinking about changing your career, and you're not sure which path is the best choice. And you're like, "God, what does it mean?" And maybe for some of you, it's about schooling. Perhaps you're applying for schools, and then maybe some of you are like still waiting for the school to answer back to you. And you're like, "I don't know. I'm doing the best I can." And maybe for some of you, it's your health. You're sick. And you're like, "God, I don't know what the future holds. Can you heal me or not?" Or maybe for some of you, it could be your family. It could be your marriages. It could be your relationship with your kids. And it's kind of shaky. And you're like, "I don't know what's going to happen." In times like that, God wants us to come to him. He says, "Ask and you will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And then knock, and what happens? The door will be opened for you." God is saying, "Trust me." If there's one thing that you guys hear from the message today, God is saying, "Trust me." Now think about this. I want you guys to think about this as we close. Jesus has to learn the same lesson as well. Remember what he did when he prayed the prayer before going to the cross. "Father, they're going to insult me. Yes, I know, but trust me. Father, they're going to kick me and punch me in the face, and it's going to hurt. Yes, I know, but trust me. God, I don't want to. I'm going to bleed. They're going to put a spear into my side. I know. But trust me. God, I don't want to die. But if it's your will," your Father says, "I know. But trust me." And guess what happened? You guys know what happened. That's why we're here. If Jesus could trust a God like that, and God did this for God, for Jesus, he rose him from the dead. The things in our lives, we can lay before him too. So let's close a little bit. We're going to go into a time of communion. But for now, I want you guys to simply close your eyes and just come before God. I want you to lay out your hearts before Him, all the issues, all the things that you need trust with, and talk to Him about it. You know, it could be your career, it could be your, you know, it could be everything. You know, while the piano kind of plays in the background a little bit, just spend some time with God. I want to give you guys this chance. And do that. Now, just close your eyes. It's your time with God now.